Hi, this is Bishop James Wall. I'm your host for Crozier Cast. And we've had a little bit of a break or a little bit of sabbatical since our last Crozier Cast. So I'm happy to be back with you on it. I think our last one was towards the end of Advent season. So as many of you know, we've already gone through the Christmas season. And now we're in Ordinary Time. And you always want to remember that when we talk about Ordinary Time, we're not just talking about something as just being kind of ordinary, just very casual. But Ordinary Time refers to how it is that we number that season of Ordinary Time. So the first, the second, the third week in Ordinary Time, that's in reference to ordinary numbers, first, second, third, fourth, fifth. So we are in Ordinary Time. And really pleasure and a privilege to have our guest with us today, Mr. Mitchell Brown, who is a seminarian for the Diocese of Gallup. And Mitchell is currently in his third year of theological studies. So Mitchell, say hello to our listeners.
Good morning, Your Excellency. It's good to be with you.
Good morning. Why don't you tell everybody where we are?
We're sitting in my room at the Pontifical North American College here in Rome, Italy, where I've been for the last 2.5 years. Another year and a half to go for studies before priestly ordination. So we're here in Rome today.
Yeah, so we are in the Eternal City, and Mitchell and I started the Mass, the day with Mass at St. Peter's Basilica, and we celebrated Mass at which altar?
We were at the altar of the Sacred Heart, so it has a picture above the altar of the Sacred Heart of our Lord revealing himself to St. Margaret Mary. It's a beautiful mosaic. It's my favorite in all of the Basilica because of the connection to the Diocese of Gallup and the Sacred Heart Cathedral there.
And it was great that it was one of the altars that was open because today is Friday, and today is a day in which we traditionally strengthen our devotion to the Sacred Heart of our Lord. So we were really blessed. And that was Mitchell's idea, so I can see that his theological studies are really paying off, starting to pay off. So I'm here with Mitchell, and I thought this would be, he'd be a perfect person for us to talk about his own vocation and how his own vocation came about. And then maybe we can also talk a little later about how we are promoting vocations throughout the church, but also in the Diocese of Gallup. So Mitchell, why don't you tell everybody a little bit about yourself, where you came from?
So I'm from Grants, New Mexico, a little town in the middle of nowhere. So it was it's always been nice having grown up in a small town, especially now that I'm over here in Europe, just seeing the pleasures and the nice things about a small town, because having to walk around Rome and the big cities of Europe can be a little tiresome.
So Grants is located in our diocese, right?
It is, yeah. So it's about an hour west of Albuquerque and an hour east of Gallup. It's the only major city, if it can be called a city, there in Cibola County.
How many people are in Grants?
Just under 10,000, I think. Maybe more like 9,000.
So it's still one of the larger cities in our diocese, but by most standards, it's fairly small, especially compared to a place like Rome, right?
Right. Now, I've joked with people that I can walk through the entirety of Grants before I would get to class here when I have to walk.
All right, so you're from, born and raised in Grants, correct? You went to high school at Grants.
Yeah, all through high school in Grants before going to Columbus for seminary.
And that means you're a pirate?
Mm-hmm.
Alrighty, and so you and I have known each other about as long as I've been a bishop. And so we met about the time that I was ordained the fourth bishop in the diocese, ordained and installed as the fourth bishop in the Diocese of Gallup back on April 23rd, 2009. And then the following week, I was able to confirm you. And I was always very impressed because Mitchell chose St. Athanasius, one of my favorite saints. He chose St. Athanasius as his confirmation saint, which still to this day I think is very impressive. And so that was at the end of your junior year in high school. And then at the end of your senior year in high school, you applied to the Diocese of Gallup and you were accepted. And I sent you to the Josephinum, which is a pontifical seminary, and that is located in Columbus, Ohio. And so then you did 4 years at the Josephinum, and you did very, very well. And so because you did very well, I decided to send you here to the North American College, and you're doing your studies at Santa Croce, which is a seminary that is run by the personal prelature, right?
Right. So there are various universities here in Rome, pretty much each run by different religious orders. So there's the Gregorian University run by the Jesuits, the Angelicum by the Dominicans, probably about 20 others. And the University of Santa Croce, the University of the Holy Cross, where I'm studying, is run by the personal prelature of Opus Dei. Each basically has the same content that they're teaching with different methods. The classes are arranged differently, and of course each order, or in this case personal prelature, has their different emphases that they like. So we very often, in the ecclesiology courses especially, emphasize the universal call to holiness, which is what St. Jose Maria Escrivá was very intent on even before the Vatican Council. When that was really universalized, he really was talking about everyone being called to holiness. And so that's pretty much emphasized in most of our classes, because most of our professors are part of Opus Dei.
Right, good. Well, it's a great school, and I know that and trust that you're getting very, very good formation. So talk about your own vocation. How was it that you first knew that God was calling you to the priesthood and to serve his church as a priest?
I always start this off by telling people that everyone else knew before me, because my tia Savina, when I was about 1 year old, said that I was going to be a priest. So
that would be your aunt, right?
Yes, yeah, my aunt. So on ordination day, that'll be a nice little confirmation story to tell everybody that when I was one, I knew. But it really all started for me personally when I started serving in fourth grade. I started to see that the priest is more than just the man up there in the funny clothes that I saw when I was little. And the Franciscans were still at my home parish of St. Teresa of Avila at that time. They were just about to leave the parish, and the diocesan priests were going to come in. And so I started serving with the Franciscans, and the transition happened. And that's when I started to see, again, more about the priesthood. He has more than just saying Mass. He lives a life. He has other duties as a priest. And at that young age, I was thinking, yeah, I could do this. I wouldn't mind doing this. And that really stuck with me basically through high school, and it kind of came and went in different phases and waves. And it wasn't until about 10th grade when I started helping teach the pre-confirmation class that it really came back with force, because I realized if I'm going to teach this faith, I need to know it a little more. And so I started studying especially the catechism, an older catechism that my Grammy had, and a bunch of different source books that I could find. And I started to see how beautifully the whole of the faith fits together, and there's such a harmony to it. And I've always really enjoyed the intellectual life and studies, and so that really appealed to me. And I started realizing this is what I would like to do for the rest of my life. It's to teach this faith. I enjoyed it for the pre-confirmation class, and then later on when I was helping with the confirmation class too. And just seeing how the whole of this faith fits together, how it influences our lives, and how it eventually, as Scripture says, it can save us and bring us that ultimate happiness with God. And so I wanted to teach this not only for my own sake, but for other people as well. And which is, of course, one of the main things that a priest does. He teaches, governs, and sanctifies. And the teaching has always appealed to me. And so in all of that, there was, of course, the background with my family. Very supportive parents and grandparents. We've been Catholic my whole life. They've been Catholic their whole lives as well. And so that culture was just part of our family. We'd go to Mass every week. I remember going to Midnight Mass when I was little. In fourth grade, when I first started serving, my Grammy, my mom's mom, decided, well, if you're going to do this, you're going to do it right. So we're going to Mass every day over the summer. So in fourth grade, I was at daily Mass serving. And I realize now what a great grace that was. At the time, it was just my training for serving. But I don't know many people outside of Catholic schools that are that young going to daily Mass. And I'm going to daily Mass now in seminary. And I see just the connections that the Lord has placed in my life, even just up until this point. And how from the beginning of my vocation till now, there's just so much consistency, whether in the teaching or in the faith or in my life. And it's really preserved me all the way until now, just a couple months before diaconate ordination back in the diocese. But so it was a mixture of family life and teaching the faith that really helped me.
You mentioned daily communion, mm-hmm. communion, daily going to Mass. And I'm not surprised to hear that, because we know that when we go to Mass, we have a guaranteed encounter with the living Christ. My own life, in my own personal vocation story, it was when one Lent I decided I was going to go to daily Mass, and I haven't stopped since. And that changed my life. And what I had was I had a guaranteed encounter with Jesus Christ. I came to a profound understanding of God's love for me. And then out of that profound understanding, I came to understand my call. And because I knew that God had this perfect love for me, I trusted in that call. And I knew that He wasn't going to give me something that was just going to make me absolutely miserable, or He wasn't going to give me something that that wasn't good for me, but rather He was giving me something that was good. He was giving me something where I'd find my truest sense of happiness, because I was serving Him. And so I'm not surprised to hear you say that too. And then also we know that vocations, really that seedbed of vocations, they come from the family. So you have parents and siblings and grandparents that helped provide a good environment for the vocation which God plants in the person's heart, provides a good environment for that vocation to be nourished. And I think in your case, we have a perfect example of that. Well, that's great. Thanks for sharing your vocation story with us, Mitchell. And as we all know, vocations is something that we want to make sure that we are promoting not only in our diocese, but throughout the entire church. So maybe why don't you talk about some of the things you think that we can do in a positive way to help to promote vocations in the church, the Catholic Church, but then more specifically in the Diocese of Gallup. What are some of your ideas?
I think there are three that come to mind that I've seen work very well in both my own life and the seminarians that I live with here at the college. The first, obviously, is prayer. I know in the Diocese of Gallup at the cathedral, every Thursday there's an hour of adoration for vocations, and that's certainly something that many parishes could do. It's very easy either to have an hour of prayer a week, or in my home parish, they have Lauds and Vespers, morning and evening prayer for vocations. The individual faithful can pray their rosary, various things like this, for the specific intention of vocations in our diocese even. We need more priests in our diocese for sure, and the people know that, so they can pray for that specific intention. Another one that's been emphasized to me since the day I entered seminary is visibility. The fact that as seminarians and later as priests, we need to be there for the people, not only for the sacraments and to be there as their spiritual fathers, but just so that young men can see there are priests doing this today. In our diocese, it's sometimes easy to miss priests just because we're such a vast expanse in the country.
Sure, 62,000 Catholics over 55,000 square miles.
Right, so it's kind of hard to run into a priest sometimes. But just whether serving at Mass or being at the store in your collar, these various things that the people can see us in the church and in this town or in the world makes a big difference for them and for us, to help just that visible witness. And then I think going along with that is offering the possibility to young men for priesthood, young women for consecrated life, just asking them, have you ever thought about this? I've heard so many stories here at the college that one question is really what started it all off. That they heard the question, they started thinking about it, eventually they ended up in seminary or in a convent somewhere.
We hear sometimes in relationship to this, we'll hear people, maybe a husband and a wife been married for years, and one of the spouses is Catholic and one is not. And then 10, 20, 30 years into it, all of a sudden the non-Catholic spouse becomes Catholic. And I've heard time and time again, what took you so long? Why did you decide to make this decision at this time? And I've heard people say, I was never invited. And it was just the simple invitation. And I think that's relationship to the vocation too. Sometimes we don't invite or we don't encourage enough. I think that's important to say that. Have you ever thought about the priesthood? Have you ever thought about consecrated life? And I think really at the heart of that, we go to the notion of, have you thought about your vocation? And you gave, I think, the best answer is your very first one, is that's on prayer. And so to understand our vocation, the vocation comes from the Latin word vocare, which means to call. And the call is not initiated on our own, but the call is something that comes to us from God. And so we want to make sure that we're able to hear that call and respond to that call. And the best way we do that is through prayer. And so I remember when Pope Emeritus Benedict XVI came to the United States, and someone asked him about the the vocation shortage or crisis, as they might have even said at the time. How do we solve that? And Pope Benedict, in his wisdom, always being the good teacher, said, the way that we solve that is by teaching young people to pray. And prayer isn't the work of just young people or middle-aged people or old people. Prayer is the work and the duty of every baptized Christian. And so if we're praying about our vocation and saying, Lord, what is it that you want me to do? And the Lord will place that on our hearts. And if we're listening to that, honestly listening to it, and we're responding to that call, that is why we'll find our greatest sense of happiness, because we know that we'll be serving the Lord. We know that we'll be doing His will, and we're helping build up the kingdom. So I think that whole notion of encouraging people, asking that question, and in a very serious manner too. Not sometimes we might want to do it in kind of a joking manner, but we want to be serious, because we're talking about the things of the Lord. We're talking about eternal salvation. We're talking about things that are very, very important and necessary. So we're very clear in how we ask that question, and serious how we ask the question. But then also along with that goes that prayer. And then I really like that also visibility. I think it's important as a priest, as a cleric, that we're always dressed properly and we're identifiable. And that means in a Roman collar, so when somebody sees us, they're able to approach us. If we're just dressed in everyday, perhaps like lay clothes, someone might not know that we're a Catholic priest, and they might not approach us. I was in the airport on my way here, and there was a gal that saw me. I was dressed in my clerics, and she saw me, and she stopped off, and she needed to talk. And I was able to pray for her and give her a blessing. Had I not been dressed properly, I might have missed that opportunity to minister to her. So those are great. I like those. I like that. So prayer, visibility, and then encouraging, right? Mm-hmm. Encouraging vocations as well. So when we mention about prayer, we talk about things like holy hours. What if you were in a parish and you don't have a regularly scheduled holy hour? What would be something good that you could do?
I think there are a few things, especially things that can happen in your own house, in your own room. Our Lord does say you can go to your own room and pray to the Father who sees you. So it's not necessarily that we just have to be in the church. And I think one of the best ways to do that is with sacred scripture. That's, next to the sacraments, one of the most direct encounters we have with God. It's His word. And specifically, in my mind, comes the passage about Elijah on the mountain. Hmm. He's up there on the mountain. There's an earthquake, a thunderstorm, a fire, and the Lord's not in any of those. He's in the still, small voice. And I think Elijah's a good example for us in how to respond to that vocation, because he knows all these distractions of the world, all these noises, especially today with all the stuff we have going on in the world, in technology and in politics and everything happening, all these distractions. We have to get through that and listen for the still small voice of God, because God doesn't often come amidst trumpet blasts and stuff. And scripture says when he does, the world's over. So let's listen first for his still small voice, because that's how he generally talks to us. And then we can go from Elijah, of course, to the best vocation story, the Annunciation of Mary, where she listens to God. She asks questions. She's not afraid to ask more and learn more about what he's asking of her. But then she says, yes, this is your will for me, and I will do it with your help, and gives herself completely to God. And that can be done from the comfort of your own room. And of course, can flow over into more and more prayer in the church and your life at work and these things. But I think starting at the house, in your own home, with scripture is one of the best ways to start praying about your vocation.
Yeah, the Second Vatican Council refers to the Blessed Virgin Mary as the model of discipleship. And if we look at how she responds as that good and faithful disciple, I'm the handmaid of the Lord, be it done to me according to your word. And anyone who has ever responded to their vocation in some way, somehow, is imitating that call, right? Some better than others. But really, whether our vocation was to the priesthood, or which is you and I have that vocation, or whether our vocation is to the consecrated life, whether vocation is as a married person, in some way, somehow, we've imitated that response of Our Lady, where God makes His plan known, And she cooperates it by giving that beautiful yes, that beautiful fiat. And because of that, our Lord came into the world. That was her integral and necessary part of in salvation history. So I think that's a great example of how we all want to look at how it is that we respond. The one of the scripture passages that comes to me a lot is when our Lord was passing by and he saw the two sets of brothers. This is the first call of the apostles, Peter and Andrew, and then James and John. And as you might imagine, James and John are very close to me. First name being James, middle name being Sean, which is Gaelic for John, and I'm named after my, received that name from my grandfather, John. And in that scripture passage, here we have our Lord encountering them in their everyday life. So our Lord comes into us and he encounters us in our everyday life. His presence is always with us. I think it's a matter of being conscious of that presence. And what he does is he calls them to leave everything behind and follow after him. And in both instances, we don't see any bartering. We don't say, well, let me do this, or how about I bring this along? It just simply says in the first case, they left their boats and their nets, their livelihood, and they followed after Jesus. And in the next case, we know that James and John are the sons of Zebedee. It says they leave their nets and their boat, their livelihood, and their father. So in this case, they were required to leave family in order to follow after Jesus. And the reason for that was so that they would no longer be, as our Lord says, fishermen, but they would be fishers of men. They would be inviting and calling people into a deep and intimate relationship with Jesus Christ and his church. And they would be doing that, these apostles would really be doing that in imitation of Christ the Good Shepherd, and they would do that as spiritual fathers. So that's what a priest is, right? A priest is a spiritual father. And what does a good father want? He only wants the best for his children. So a true spiritual father, a true priest, only wants the best for his spiritual children, which is a deep and intimate relationship with Jesus Christ and his church. What do you think about that?
I think that touches on another integral aspect of our faith. Obviously, Mary wasn't the only one to respond to our Lord. Of course, she's the exemplar and perfect example of that. But the saints did too. And the saints weren't only those that we see in Scripture, but throughout history we have these examples and these people that have walked the path of faith and have received the crown of eternal glory in heaven with our Lord. And whether it be our name saints, as you were saying, John and James for you, Michael and Athanasius for me, confirmation saints, birthday patrons, school patrons, there are so many different types of saints that we can look to, and all of us have someone we can relate to. These are our friends in heaven that have already, as I said, they've already fought the good fight, as St. Paul says. And so we have these people that can intercede for us. They can help us in our struggles and rejoice with us when we're doing well. So I think it's important to find those saints that really help us in both the good and the bad to figure out how to live our lives as Christians, because they've already done that very well, and they've gotten to heaven because of it, and they can help us get there as well.
Sure. Yesterday, you and I had the privilege of going to the tomb of St. Jose Maria Escriva, who is the founder of the personal prelature, the Opus Dei. And we were able to pray at his tomb. And then we were also able to pray at his successor's tomb, Blessed Don Alvaro Portillo. And we were able to ask for intercession for both of these. And I'm sure that the prayers that we were asking for ourselves were pretty similar, because myself being a cleric and you being very, very close to becoming a cleric. And I'm sure our prayers were very similar for ourselves in terms of being good and faithful spiritual fathers. So Mitchell will be ordained a deacon, transitional deacon, on what day?
April 8th. It's the day before Palm Sunday this year.
And he'll be ordained at the Cathedral of the Sacred Heart in Gallup, New Mexico. And what time is that?
It'll be at 11 o'clock that day.
And everyone's invited.
Everyone can come.
Everyone's invited.
Fill the church.
Tell all your friends. I think either half or all of Grants will be there, Grants, New Mexico. And Mitchell will be ordained a transitional deacon. Now, in the church, we have a transitional deacon and a permanent deacon. They both function and serve the exact same way. But a permanent deacon is someone who remains as a deacon in that way for the rest of his life. We have a number of just faithful permanent deacons in the Diocese of Gallup as well as throughout the church. But a transitional deacon is someone who will eventually be ordained as a priest, right? And the Lord willing, you will be ordained the following year as a priest on the Feast of the Immaculate Heart of Mary, correct?
Right. Yes.
And that will be on June 9th,
I believe.
2018.
Right.
And so Mitchell will be first ordained a transitional deacon and then ordained a priest, just as I was. I was ordained a transitional deacon on the Feast of Saints Felicity and Perpetua in 1998. And then 3 months later, on the Feast of St. Norbert, June 6th, I was ordained a priest. And then, as many of you know, on April 23rd, 2009, I was ordained a bishop for our church. And all three of those are all for service of the Lord and His church in a particular way. So when we talk about a bishop is someone who has the fullness of holy orders because he's a deacon, ordained a deacon, priest, and then finally as a bishop. So if there's one thing I guess I'd like to ask our listeners to do is to first and foremost pray for vocations. Pray for your own vocation. If you don't know what it is, pray to know it. And then second, to have the courage to follow it. If you do know your vocation, ask God for the grace to help you to be faithful in following it. But then also pray for more vocations to the priesthood and consecrated life, that the Lord would continue to send workers, laborers into His vineyard. That's what He says in the scripture passage. He says, the harvest is great, but the laborers are few. So what does He say? Beg the harvest master to send laborers into the vineyard. And prayer itself is an act of begging. St. Augustine, one of my favorite saints, said that. He says, in prayer, we are beggars before God. And what does a beggar do? A beggar relies and asks for anything, whatever it is that you can give me. And that should be our approach to the Lord, begging Him whatever it is that He can give us, because we know that what He gives us is only going to be good for us, right? Because He's our loving Father. So please just invite all our listeners to please do that. Continue to pray for vocations to the priesthood and consecrated life. So that's going to close down our episode of Crozier Cast today. And I'm grateful that Mitchell has joined us for Crozier Cast. Perhaps we can get him on here again after he's ordained. And so he can talk us to the other side of ordination. And this one's a little unique because we're coming to you from the Eternal City. We're coming from Rome. So thank you, Mitchell, for being with us and for sharing your time. And thanks for being so faithful in your studies, too, and in your own formation. And I look forward to sharing some more stories with you next week on Crozier Class. Thank you, and God bless.